So we're in the first chapter, and we'd like to read the first verse, which says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedek the high priest, saying." So Haggai is the first prophet who spoke to the exiles after they returned to Palestine. Because of the precise dates given for each prophetic message, the events of this book may be dated more accurately than perhaps any other book in the whole Bible. Haggai's most urgent purpose was to convince the people to complete an unfinished task, the rebuilding of the temple. In verses 1 through 11, we have the command to rebuild the temple. The date is September the 1st, 520 B.C. The use of a precise date to introduce a specific prophecy is common in the writings after the captivity in Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, and Haggai. The dating helps to establish the authenticity of a prophecy. So he says, "Came the word of the Lord." That the word of the Lord came is of momentous importance. For the first time after the release from captivity, the people of God could again listen to the authentic voice of prophecy. Here in the book of Haggai, we have the formula of revelation. The word did not originate in the mind of the prophet, but the word of the Lord made itself known and was received by the prophet. Then the word which came to Haggai was communicated by Haggai to others. This word of the Lord was so distinct and clear and sharp that it could be dated. In Haggai, the word of the Lord is identical with what the prophet said. So we can feel much confidence when the message is the word of the Lord. That is, it comes from the Lord. In Haggai, God is mostly answering his own questions. The message given here is not from the mind of men. It is not from the higher learning of men, nor the better judgment of men, but it's from the Lord. It is not from the tradition of men, but it's from the God of all power. It is from the one who has limitless wisdom and understanding. He does not learn what is wise. He is wisdom. He makes wisdom. The king here is Darius, who ascended to the throne of Babylon after Cambyses, the son of Cyrus, committed suicide. As king, he favored the Jews and allowed work on the temple to resume after it had been discontinued. He ruled from 521 until 486 B.C. Therefore, 520 B.C., the time of this prophecy, is the second year of Darius' reign. All of Haggai's prophecies were delivered in the second year of Darius. The first prophecy was on the first day of the sixth month, that is September the 1st, 520 B.C., noted in verse 1 of chapter 1. The second prophecy was on the 24th day of the sixth month, September the 24th, 520 B.C., that's in 115. The third prophecy was on the 21st day of the seventh month, October 21st, 520 B.C., and that's chapter 115 to chapter 2, verse 1. And two prophecies on the 24th day of the ninth month, December the 24th, 520 B.C., are given in chapter 2, verse 10, and chapter 2, verse 20, a four-month period there. On the first day of the month, the prophecy says, this was the day of the new moon in the lunar calendar. This was considered to be a festival occasion. On the first day of every month, a burnt offering was presented to the Lord, according to Numbers 28:11. At Israel's appointed feasts and new moon festivals, they had to sound their trumpets over their offerings, since these were times of rejoicing, according to Numbers 10, verse 10. On this significant day, a day of worship and rejoicing, the word of the Lord came to Zerubbabel and Joshua. Zerubbabel was the leader of the civil government. He was the governor of Judah. Joshua was the high priest, the religious leader of the congregation. We assume that the word of the Lord did not come to them separately, but to both of them. These two leaders were the official representative of God's people, and therefore the word given to them very much concerned the people as well. And so we're told that it came through the prophet Haggai. Haggai was the receiver and the mediator of the revelation. Apart from the fact that Haggai is called the prophet, nothing else is known about this person or his station in life. The main facts concerning Haggai are, first of all, he was the first prophet after the return from Babylonian captivity. Secondly, he was an authoritative instrument of the word of God as his messenger, chapter 1, verse 13. And thirdly, his primary task was to inspire and encourage the leaders and the people to rebuild the temple. That both the leaders and the people responded favorably to his message is a further indication of his authority as a prophet. Verse 2 says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house shall be built." Verse 2 also begins with the message formula. It says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts." The messenger is the prophet Haggai. His authority to speak on behalf of his sender is unmistakable. This is emphasized by the favorable response of both the leaders and the people. Chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. It is imperative that the messenger convey the message accurately. There is no room for him to edit or modify it. It must be given just as it was received. This principle holds true today when we read and then teach the same Word of God. He says, "The Lord of hosts." Now this phrase, Lord of hosts, the word host there has the primary meaning of army. This title for God occurs primarily in the prophetic books 247 times out of a total of nearly 300 times. Haggai 14, Zechariah 53, Malachi 24. In the prophetic literature, many other powers are at the Lord's disposal when he executes judgment upon the enemies of his people. This term is showing us the comprehensive scope of God's might. He has all power, even sources and forms of power which we are not aware of. And the significance of this title may be evaluated by comparing it with the powers known to exist in Haggai's day. The Emperor of Persia had at that time sovereign sway over his vast empire, including the minor provinces of Jerusalem and Judea. The Emperor's word was law, even to the Jewish community. Now, however, another word was conveyed to them, the word of the Lord Almighty, he being the highest and the most absolute potentate in the whole universe. He's even over the Persian Empire. He's over all the elements, all of these stars and planets. He's over the universe. Every law of nature, every law of the universe, he is the originator of it. He's the creator of all things. This is all power. Then he says, "This people say." The message from God contradicts a current argument among the people. By using the term "this people," the Lord shows his displeasure with them. Their attitude was contrary to the will of God and to the best interest of his people. This was not a casual observation the people were making, but it was a consistent argument they were making. They were perpetuating this false idea among themselves. Consequently, they were their own worst enemy, much like we may do today, and God doesn't like that. God was opposed to that. They were saying something that God did not want them to say because it wasn't the truth. So he says, "This people say, the time is not yet come, the time that the Lord's house shall be built." According to this people, the time for rebuilding the temple was inconvenient. They do not deny the necessity for rebuilding the temple, nor their obligation to rebuild it. The argument concerned the aspect of timing only. According to them, this momentous task must be postponed a while longer. We have a special circumstance which prevents us from doing what surely has to be done. The time is not just right. And the argument certainly had some truth to it. The circumstances were not real favorable for such a job as rebuilding the temple at this time, although it needed to be done badly, and it was God's command and will for them to do that. Cyrus, the Persian king, had ordered the rebuilding of the temple originally in 536 B.C. in Ezra 1, verses 2 and 3, and Ezra 4, verse 4. Now that was some 15, 16 years before Haggai came along. But according to Ezra 4:5, it seemed that King Cyrus had refused to interfere when the Samaritans and other groups had caused the work on the temple to be stopped. This situation persisted during the entire reign of Cyrus and even into the reign of Darius, according to Ezra 4, verse 5. In the ancient world, the building of temples was the prerogative and responsibility of kings, and Israel shared this view. The time for rebuilding the temple, therefore, had not yet come, especially because of the Persian king. It had not yet ordered the work to be done. So the people felt perfectly at ease in not doing it as long as the king didn't do anything. Also, the lack of funds was probably another setback for the people. Another reason was because of the extensive and persistent drought, which had caused the labor of their hands to produce nothing, verses 10 and 11. And they themselves were without food and drink, verses 6 through 9. So how could they justify the expense involved in rebuilding the house of the Lord? And according to Zechariah 8 and 10, even the times were dangerous. There he says, neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. Some could have argued that they had to wait for the coming of the Messiah, whose job it would be to restore the temple and its worship. Ezekiel 37:24-28 and 40-43. Even the prophesied 70 years in Jeremiah 25:11-14 may have been a consideration for them to not begin the work, because Solomon's temple was destroyed in 587 B.C., so the 70 years had not yet been completed from that date. We must ask ourselves today if we're putting off some work of the Lord for a reason that may not be good, but which the Lord does not recognize. Actually, our bodies are the temple of God today. Our individual bodies and our bodies in the church assembly constitute God's temple. We have a continual command to work on the temple of God. What excuses do we give for not building God's temple like He wants it built? Do we dress modestly? Do we control the tongue? Do we control our thoughts and our lusts? Do we study God's Word and improve our minds? Do we set a good example for others? Do we pray every day? Do we worship as we should and as often as we should? These are all a part of our building God's temple today. We have plenty to do. We can fully occupy our time with this task which God has given us to do. Let us not put it off. But whatever their reasons for not rebuilding the temple in Haggai's day, these reasons and these excuses did not seem to impress the Lord. These reasons were not in accordance with their obligations and blessings of His covenant relationship. A people who acted and argued in this manner could not be counted on as the faithful people of God. They had disregarded the attitude of their father Abraham, who believed the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness, Genesis 15:6. They had ignored the instructions given to their forefathers when they received the Ten Commandments. There in Deuteronomy 6:17-18, ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and His testimonies, and His statutes, which He hath commanded thee, and thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. They had confused their priorities as the people of God, and as a result, they had made the wrong conclusions about their obligations to God. When God spoke, He referred to them as this people. He was going to confront them with the real issues that they were to face. This phrase, this people, is found in the prophecies warning the people before the Babylonian captivity. Isaiah was admonished not to follow the way of this people, Isaiah 8:11. Jeremiah was told not to pray for this people, for I will not hear thee, Jeremiah 7:16. So the prophecy to Haggai continued in the same line. In Zechariah 8:6, it refers to a remnant of this people to stress their lack of faith. The use of the term this people must have reminded them that they were falling short of their obligation to God. Verse 3 says, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying. This verse again deals with the method the message was delivered. This second prophecy was probably given the same day as the first, but probably not in the same place. The first prophecy was to the leaders, Zerubbabel and Joshua, but the second one was to the people, and it was probably given in the midst of the festivities of this first day of the sixth month in 520 B.C. So in verse 4 we have the prophecy. It says, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste? The prophet challenges the people's priorities. One reason they give for not rebuilding was because they were too poor. But the word of the Lord is going to expose their excuses. He repeats the word you to give strong emphasis to the fact that He's addressing them because they've fallen short. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your well-built houses? They had argued that the time for rebuilding had not yet come. But now what about them? Their time seems to be much more convenient for their houses. Although they can't get around to building God's house, they can build their own house. That's what the argument is here. And with this question, the Word of God is exposing their indifference and their lack of energy in the service to the Lord. He's actually putting them on the spot by showing that they really are out of reason with their conclusions. Well, we're going to conclude our lesson at this point. Next time, Lord, we'll begin with this fourth verse. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.